Well, do take your Bibles and open them at Galatians chapter 1 this evening as we look at the opening section here of Paul's letter to the churches, as he names them there in verse 2, the churches in this region, this area of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. Boxing has been very much in the news this week, and there's a phrase that's used in the world of boxing where they talk about a fighter who comes out fighting. Because you can come out as a boxer defensively, or if you come out aggressively, they talk about you coming out fighting. Paul, in this letter, as he writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, is coming out fighting. The reason he's coming out fighting is because the false teachers had been busy among the churches in the province of Galatia. They had been preaching a false gospel, and they had been alleging that the Apostle Paul was no apostle at all. They had been saying that they were the true apostles, the true representatives of Jesus Christ, that their gospel, which was a very different gospel to Paul's, was the true gospel. And so now the apostle has taken up his pen, and he has written to these churches from afar, A, to defend himself, and the position of apostle is bestowed upon him by Christ, and B, to defend the true gospel, the gospel that will save your soul, unlike the false gospels that have no power to save your soul at all. So the beauty of this letter is that sometimes I think in church life we talk about the gospel and we don't say what the gospel is. The beauty of this letter is that the apostle is going to define the gospel. He's going to explain what it is, so that the readers in his day and you and I reading it in our day might understand exactly what the gospel is and might not find ourselves deceived or confused or mixed up by anything else we may hear what people may say the gospel is about. And Paul even says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let him be eternally condemned. So this letter here, this letter to the Galatians, it may well even have been the first of the whole New Testament letters to be written. We don't know exactly which was the first letter to be written, but this may well have been the first letter to have been written. And Derek Thomas says there is something of the energy of a young convert about this letter. There's urgency in this letter as Paul, as I say, comes out fighting and graciously but firmly defends the gospel and expounds it so that we might not be confused or led astray. So as we consider this opening section tonight, what I want to say is this. I want to say that the gospel, first and foremost, is about what God does. It's not about what you do. It's not about what I do. First and foremost, the gospel is about what God does. And the apostle here gives three actions of God, if you like, in order to begin to explain through this letter what the gospel is. He tells about three things that God has done in space and time, and he expounds them, each one, so that we might understand exactly what the gospel is about. The first thing that first of God's actions that Paul expounds is the appointment of Paul as an apostle. The appointment of Paul as an apostle. Now, what do we mean when we use that word apostle? Well, the word means a messenger or someone who has been sent on a mission. In the New Testament, it's used almost exclusively of the 12 apostles who had been chosen by Christ and who saw the risen Christ after his resurrection from the garden tomb. These were men with authority to speak and to write the word of God. They were able to write with the authority equal to the Old Testament. And Paul, because he saw Christ on the road to Damascus and was personally appointed by Christ, was the last apostle, if you like, the one who was abnormally born, as he calls himself. He came in late. But nevertheless, he very clearly understands himself to be in an apostolic position, to have been appointed by Christ, to have seen Christ, and to be writing with the authority of Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is about the Apostle Paul, if you'd have been looking for an unlikely candidate to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you'd have looked a long way to find a candidate more unlikely than Paul or Saul of Tarsus as he was back then. He does a little bit of biography there in verse 13, autobiography, verse 13. He says, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a zealous, dedicated, bigoted Jew. But something had happened. He was now, instead of persecuting Christ, preaching Christ. Instead of imprisoning Christians, he was joining the Christian fellowships and worshiping with them. How do you explain the change in this man? And the explanation is the action of God in his life. God had acted in him. God had advanced upon him. God had changed him from the inside out. Verse 15, he says it, again, biography, autobiography, "But when God," he says, "who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem." God set me apart from my birth. God called me by his grace. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm a changed man. I was zealous, I was dedicated, I was bigoted about Judaism, but now I have become someone the grace of God has called. Christ has appeared to me, and I have been changed by the power of God. And let me just say this evening, as we try to understand the implications of this for you and for me today, this is what I love about the gospel, that the gospel is about changing people's lives. The gospel is not about making people religious, in inverted commas, whatever that might mean. The gospel is about God acting in lives, God intervening into lives, God rescuing people from the present evil age, as he describes it there in verse 4. And I just love this about the gospel, that this is so different from what religions are all about. I remember whenever I first became a Christian, I heard someone say, and I wrote it on a bookmark, and I still have it to this day, "Religions are about men searching for God, but the gospel is God searching for man." The false teachers that Paul is writing against, they epitomized religion with its tick box mentality. They were coming in and they were saying, you know, in order to be right with God and to impress God and to be in God's good books, as it were, you need to add in circumcision, tick. Food laws, tick. Observing days and seasons, tick, tick. Marriage laws, tick. How are you doing with your ticks in your life? In other words, the false teachers were saying, they were trying to win God's approval, to earn salvation, to impress God at how good or nice or kind a person I am. Look at how zealous I am for the law. But the gospel is never, look at what I do. The gospel is always, believe what God has done. It's about what God has done. Believe what God has done. Trust God. Take him at his word. And Paul here is saying to these people that he is writing to that he is the divinely appointed apostle to talk about the action of God. And he makes that clear to them. So Paul has been appointed to talk about what God has done. Secondly, as we think about the action of God, there's an announcement. And it comes in chapter 1, verse 1. There's an announcement. This is the breaking news. You know that overused term, I think, in modern media, breaking news. Everybody goes, oh, what is it? What is it? It flashes up on the screen. If you watch those news channels, breaking news to get your attention. Well, here's the breaking news of the gospel. This is what is breaking through. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul puts it right at the very front. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Here's the breaking news. Who raised him from the dead. Wonder, did you see the TV pictures this week of the Italian couple pulled from the hotel that was buried under the avalanche of snow in Italy? They'd been under the snow, I think it was for 3 or 4 days. They lived on a little bit of ice that had come through to where they were. They huddled together for warmth, and they lay there in the darkness and in the cold, wondering would they survive. The girl was interviewed. It was a man and a woman. She was interviewed. Her name was Georgia Galissi. And she said this: when we heard the rescuer, it was as if an angel was talking to us. As if someone had come to pick us up literally from under the ground. I was born again, she said. It was a miracle. I feel as if I've been brought to the world a second time. And this time, not by my mum, but by God. Now, we know what she meant, but it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't a miracle. It was rescuers who dug down through snow and who cut through the debris of the building and rescued them. That wasn't a miracle. That was just men digging down through snow. We know what she meant, but it wasn't a miracle. Here's the miracle. Raised from the dead. They weren't dead. Georgia Galissi wasn't dead. If she had been dead and brought back to life again, that would have been a miracle. Jesus Christ was dead. His heart was dead. It had stopped. The blood had stopped pumping. He was dead in the tomb for 3 days. But God raised him from the dead. That's the news. That's the breaking news of the gospel. That's the announcement that is at the heart of what God has done. God has raised him from the dead, resurrected him from the sleep of death. The reason why he was dead is in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Notice how the Bible has a very negative view of this world in which we are living. We have a very rosy view of this world in which we are living. But the Bible talks about this present evil age. We live in an evil age. Sin is rampant in our age. But Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And again, what I love about this is the way that human salvation doesn't depend on humans at all. It's all about what God has done in Christ, who gave himself on the cross. I mean, exactly how were you there at the cross? I think it was Archbishop Temple who said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. The reason Jesus died on the cross was because of you and because of me. Jesus stood in for you. He stood in for me. He was our substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, with that understanding of the gospel, this announcement of what God has done in Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead, I mean, what could be greater than someone raised from the dead? Now do you understand why Paul says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says, I just can't believe this. I am astonished. I can't take this in. How could you possibly be turning away from a message about the Son of God raised from the dead, having been put to death on the cross for your sins, and turning to a different gospel. Let me tell you what the different gospel, the rules of it went something like this. Rules about being circumcised. Rules about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. Rules about your clothes, what you could wear and what you couldn't wear. Rules about holy days and how to observe them. Rules about other matters connected with the Jewish faith. The false teachers were coming in and they were saying, well, faith in Christ is fine, but you need to add on circumcision. You need to add on these rules about what to eat and what not to eat, who to eat with and who not to eat with, rules about clothes and holy days and so on. They were saying you need to have all these rules as well. And Paul says, quite frankly, I'm astonished. I can't believe this. That having heard the breaking news of Jesus Christ raised from the dead and putting your faith into him as your salvation, you're getting tied up in rules about clothes and food and sacraments. Really? Do you really think that's the gospel? And yet, folks, we live in a day and age when this is common. Some churches, it's all about the rules. Keeping the rules, fitting into their little schemes, observing the sacraments the way they say the sacraments have to be observed, and unless you do it the way they say it has to be observed, well, you're not really a Christian. Unless you read the version of the Bible that they say you have to be reading, you're not really a Christian. Other churches will move away from the gospel and they'll say, as long as you're just nice. And they create this woolly Christianity where everything's just lovely. And as long as we're nice to everybody and we try harder to be nicer, that's nice. That's good. That's what Christianity is. Some churches, the more liberal churches, that's the way they operate. Creating this woolly environment. Others, as I say, have got rules and you have to live by the rules and tick their rules. Tim Keller uses a very interesting illustration on this passage. He says, supposing a woman is drowning. And you come along and she's crying for help. She's clearly distressed. She's clearly going to die. And you throw her a book on how to swim. I mean, what's the use of that for someone who's drowning? And Keller's point is this. We live in a world where people need rescued from this present evil age, as Paul describes it there, and some churches, they're throwing rule books at people. You need to keep these rules. You need to do these sacraments. And we'll give you lots of sacraments, or we'll talk about the five pillars of Islam, or we'll talk about the sacraments here, the sacraments there. We'll give you the three rules to heaven, or the five rules to heaven, or the seven rules, whatever it may be. We'll give you these steps too. Keller says it's like throwing a book on how to swim to someone drowning. It's not going to help them. But he says if you come across a woman drowning, and you throw her a rope. And you say to her, hold on to the rope and I'll pull you to the shore. You've rescued her. All she has to do is hold on. And his point is this. You see, this is what we mean by faith in Christ. This is the faith that saves. When we hear about Christ raised from the dead, it's God has thrown a rope to us. God hasn't thrown more rules at us. He has thrown a Savior who will pull us to the shore. And I think that's a very helpful image. Keller says, Jesus is not so much a teacher as he is a rescuer, because that's what we need most. Jesus was a teacher. And he came and he gave tremendous teaching. We've been studying it at the midweek and the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not the teaching of Jesus that will save you. It's the death of Christ on the cross that will save you. That's the rope. So God has appointed Paul with this message. God has announced what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, God has advanced. This is the third thing that God has done. He has advanced grace and peace to those who have faith in Christ and in Christ alone for the salvation of their souls. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, the transfer test results came out for primary school children. And many children up and down the country were delighted that they had made the cut and will probably receive a grammar school place. But many others were disappointed that they haven't made the cut and probably won't get a place in a grammar school. But you know, isn't it good to remember that with God there are no cuts to make? There's no cuts with God. For God is a God of grace. God doesn't operate a merit system or set a standard and say to you and me, you've got to reach this standard. He doesn't say you've got to earn your way to heaven. He doesn't say you've got to merit salvation. Because the reality is, none of us deserve to be saved. None of us merit heaven. None of us make the cut. No one is righteous. No, not one. Your only hope and my only hope is that God should advance grace and mercy to you. That's why the sinner who went into the temple cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the hymn we sometimes sing has those lines in it, the vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The vilest offender. Paul says, look in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Keeping rules will not get you into heaven, no matter should they be religious rules. You need to put your faith into Jesus Christ. He is the rope that has been thrown to you. He is the rescuer. He is the strong man who stands on the shore and says, trust me and I will pull you in. You remember how when Jairus' daughter had died, the people came to tell Jairus that his daughter had died, and ignoring them, Jesus said to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. So as we open this book of Galatians, it opens with the announcement of what God has done. It's all about what God has done. And I love that about the gospel because it frees me up, it liberates me. It means that I don't have to live my life with a kind of fear that I'm going to be struck down. It means that I can serve God and make mistakes, and it doesn't mean that I lose my salvation. It means that I can give myself to the work of the Lord and trust God in the middle of it. There's a freedom, there's a liberty where the Spirit of God is. And Paul says there in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Come on, he says. Come on. How did you get saved? You trusted Christ. So in terms of living the Christian life, trust Christ. Don't live as a fearful Christian. Don't live as a frightened Christian. Don't live as a tiny Christian. Trust Christ. Go forward in faith. And don't try to attain your goal by human effort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter, Lord, for its energy. We thank you for its zeal. We thank you, Father, for the